Well, good morning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 28, and we'll be in verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And the title of this sermon is The Messiah's Mission. It's the Messiah's Mission. So as we come to God's Word, let us pray. Bow with me. Father God, we thank you again for the grace and mercy as we have in Christ Jesus. And God, as we come today, prepare our hearts to feast on your word. Prepare our hearts as we come to the table, realizing the table is set, it's laid out, and all we bring is our dirty, filthy bodies. God, and as we feast, may we look to you at your goodness and great majesty and glory, that we might serve you, that we might turn from our ways, and as we leave the feast, that we are changed, forever filled by Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So church, let me ask you a question this morning. What is the mission of the church? What is the church's mission? Because I think a lot of times today, that idea of what the church's mission is getting confused. The lines are getting blurred. It's becoming to look more like the world and the world's views. And we see more churches today that all their focus is on is community. Community is the driving force. Community is the church's mission. And why that is important and true is that the main mission of the church. Well, maybe it's also the church has to go in love. Like John 13, 35, as we heard, as Jesus is up in the upper room, and because a lot of churches take this verse and they go, oh yeah, this is it. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when they take that one verse out of context, they really miss the whole meaning. Yes, we are to have love for one another. Yes, that is what we are to do. But is that the main thing we are to do? Why are we to do that is another question. Some people use church for therapy. Some people use church for entertainment. For just, they like the music. They like the praise. That's why we go, because when we go to praise, I feel the awe of God as the lights are moving. Maybe there's smoke in the background and we feel moved. So it's almost like a therapeutic effect. Is that the mission of the church? We need to be asking ourselves, what is the mission of the church if Christ is our King? So that way we will follow Christ and we'll be citizens of Christ. What is the mission? What is the purpose? And my answer to you is that the supreme purpose and motive for every individual, every believer, for all time, is to glorify God. It is to glorify God. That is the main supreme purpose for a believer in his life, is to glorify God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was the mission of God before Adam and Eve that he would choose us because he knew sin would come in and invade. So it was his purpose to choose us out of the world. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, why? Why would God do this? Why would God choose us up out of sin, enemies of God? Why? Why would he adopt us as sons and daughters? Why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. It was to the praise of God for his glory that he would bless us, his beloved. That is why. Verses 11 and 12 in chapter 1 go on to say this, in him we have obtained an inheritance. You have something worth eternal value. Because we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here it is, verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The supreme purpose for believers is to glorify God. And I would go as far as to say the supreme purpose for every individual of all time throughout all humanity is to glorify God. That is it. But he saved us to his glory. So, question. If we are to ever be glorifying God, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we glorify God? And the answer is by staying on the Messiah's mission. We do it by staying on this Messiah's mission, by continuing to make disciples. See, MacArthur says this. It says, when sinners are saved, God is glorified. Ephesians 1. Because their salvation cost him the death of his own son. That is why God is glorified. Because God purchased them through the redemption of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for their sin. So the immeasurable price of his grace he was willing to pay. Therefore, the believer who desires to glorify God, who wants to honor God's supreme will and purpose, must share God's love for the lost and share in his mission to redeem the lost to himself. So if you want to glorify God, then let me ask you this question. Where is your love for the lost? Where is your love for the lost? If you are a disciple of God, looking to glorify God, where is your love for the lost? And how far are you willing to go? So, if we are disciples, then the question is what makes a disciple a disciple? What do disciples do? What do disciples look like? What makes a disciple tick that he would love the lost, even at the loss of his life? So I have 5 quick points here. Disciples of Christ go the distance for Christ. Disciples of Christ go the distance for Christ. Matthew 28:16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So the disciples were in Jerusalem because Jesus has died. And they witnessed that. And so they're in Jerusalem in fear of their life, hiding, locking the doors. And we know Jesus during the first 8 days came to them in the book of John chapter 20. But then when Jesus died and when he was resurrected on Sunday, and Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb, the tomb was empty. And he tells them in Matthew 28, verse 7, he says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee." So he tells his disciples that he's going to Galilee. He does that also in Matthew 26, 30 through 32. He says, "I will go before you to Galilee." So the disciples are in Jerusalem. And we read through this, oh yeah, they went to Galilee, just nonchalantly. Galilee was 120 miles away from Jerusalem. So it took them like a week to get there. So they went the distance. They put everything on hold in their life. Now, granted, they were probably traveling back from Jerusalem after Passover to Galilee, to their home. And so some commentators believe that there was 11 disciples, and there was also more, which I can see their point, and there might have been. It doesn't say here, but we know that they were traveling 120 miles. So they put everything on hold to go to Galilee, to make themselves available for Christ's teaching. So they had to travel the distance. And you would think, well, as they look to serve Christ and go the distance for Christ, oh my gosh, I mean, if someone had to tell me, hey, Jesus, there, you have to walk 120 miles. Because of my limited and selfish ways, I would go, I have to walk 120 miles? We have to have the right attitude as we go. We have to have the right attitude as we serve. We have to go the distance for Christ. Because the Great Commission tells us to. Jesus says he was going ahead to Galilee. He said, go to Galilee. Why Galilee? That's where Jesus said to go. That's where Jesus gave him the Great Commission. So we have to be willing to go the distance. We have to be willing to go where Christ tells us to go. And we have to be faithful to go. We can't wait for the right time, the right moment, just the right opportunity. We have to go. Because lives depend on it. Lives depend on it. And they were met by Christ because they were commissioned. They were there. Because they were there, they received the Lord's guidance and the Lord's commission and the Lord's power. And it all started with being available and going the distance. See, but disciples of Christ, if you're a disciple of Christ, you will also worship Christ. Matthew 28, 17 through 18 says this, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." When they arrived on the scene, Jesus was there to meet them. And maybe you are looking for Jesus today. Maybe Jesus is calling you and he is not far off. He is there to meet you. And when you come to Christ, what do? You fall down and you worship him. You worship, you change your posture, you change your way. You're walking and then you see Christ, you fall down and you see your Messiah and you worship him. You bow down to him. But yet some doubted. We see here, some of them doubted. Now this word doubted is not like, it's not like they didn't believe. They had questions. They said, did he really resurrect? So this is kind of why some commentators believe that there was more than just the 11, because some of them doubted, meaning plural. But then Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to them. And Jesus said in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So when we go the distance because Christ says to, when we see Christ and we worship him, disciples also see Christ and they submit to him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all, any, the whole thing, all creation is under my authority. All, every moment of every time and every day, I have authority, Jesus says. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the liberty. He has the physical power, the mental power. He has the authoritative power. He has the influence. He has the right of privilege. He has the power to rule and to reign. All mankind on heaven and on earth. He is the King of heaven, the one who has the power to judge you and to send you to either heaven or to hell, is what he's saying. Hebrews 10:31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful, dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Matthew 10:28, he tells his disciples, and do not fear those who kill the body. See, the greatest fear that we have is if someone comes in, breaks in our space and tries to kill us or persecute us. He says, Jesus says, but do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. This word isn't destroyed like you just go away. You wish you would go away. You wish you would go into infinite nothing. But Jesus is saying he has authority. He is the King of heaven. He can send your soul to hell, to torment, to punishment, to a burning flame for all eternity with no relief. No mercy. We are to submit because he is also the King of earth. He will change the way you walk because he is the King now in heaven as he rules heaven and earth from his throne in heaven. You are to change the way you walk, the way you talk, and the way you live. You are to follow the Lord's commands. Psalm 25:4, he says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Why is the psalmist saying, teach me your paths? So I will walk in them. If you're a disciple of Christ and submit to Christ, you will walk the ways of Christ. The psalmist in 119:35 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. You will continue to walk in Christ's path, and not just with a bad attitude, but they will be your delight. You will turn from your sin and walk in the path of righteousness because you want to. And when you sin, the proverb says 26:11-12, it's like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You will be disgusted. You will despise your sin. You will be broken over it because your desire is to submit to Christ because you are a disciple of Christ. So what are we to do once we see this majesty of Christ? How are we going to change our ways? If we're disciples of Christ, we're going to obey Christ. Matthew 28:19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are to go. We are to go. That word therefore is a transition. Because of this, because you see Jesus as your King, now you will go. You will go. You will pursue what I've commanded you because I am your King. I have authority. I am the sovereign God. You will obey me. So you will go. You will pursue the journey which I have sent. You will continue in my will. You will depart from your life to mine. You will follow the one who gives the instruction. You will go. And you will go and make disciples. You will go and make disciples to all the nations. See, this is a beautiful word because it is pointing to the fact that we are to go and continue in Christ's commands to teach people, to instruct people in the ways of God. They will know that they are under condemnation. They are under God's judgment. And the only remedy for them is Christ Jesus. And if they reject him, they will be condemned. We are to go and make disciples that abide in God's word. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, then you are truly my disciple. You are truly my disciple. So we have to teach people and instruct people, church, to go and make disciples. Why do you come on Sunday? Is it just so you can get your fill? Is it just so you can check it off the box? Well, we went to church. We did our duty to Christ. One day, 1 hour a week. No, it's so you can come and feast on God's word as you were called to do so. And then you would go and be sent to make disciples throughout the week. You will look for ways to make and instruct people in God's word. Because God said so. You will make disciples. And you will baptize them. And you will teach them. And you will baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's kind of amazing how he instructs them to go and make disciples. And then he gives the Trinitarian God. So you're not just to teach one thing. You're to teach the whole aspect of God. You're to baptize them. You are to immerse them. It was a way of Jewish rite to identify now. You are changed. You are new. You are washed. It's a sacrament as a church that we are to continue to immerse people and baptize them because God commands it as a way for you as a believer to identify with Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to continue to baptize them and teach them. What are we to teach them? Now, we don't have time to go into all that Christ commands, but we're to teach them about forgiveness. Because by teaching them about forgiveness that God has given us in Christ Jesus, we are teaching them that God has given them a law. They are a lawbreaker and that he is a lawgiver and that they have to be reunited with God. They have to repent. Ask for forgiveness. Romans 10, they call upon the name of the Lord because God has now changed them and made them. But as a church, we are to continue looking to God, depending upon God, for food, for nourishment, for our soul. And how are we to do that? As a church, we can do better as disciples of Christ by fasting and prayer. Jodan mentioned this to me last night as I talked to him. That James, when can we meet as a church with corporate prayer? This is something that we as a church need to do. Fasting and prayer. They go together. When's the last time you fasted? with prayer. As disciples of Christ, we're commanded to do so. You are commanded to do so. We're to follow all of Christ's commands. That means that we're studying God's word daily. We're depending upon it. And lastly, we're reminded, as disciples of Christ, we are to trust in the power of Christ. Christ says at the very end in Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Who can be with us forever to the end of the age? Only Christ has the power to do that. Only God has the power to do that. He's reminding them that I am with you wherever you go, because I am God and I am sent you there. Because I love those people more than you do. So you are to follow and go because I have the power to redeem people, not you. You go and plant the seed. And I am with you, even if they kill you. I am with you and I will continue to be God. I will continue to be God until I come down and set up my millennial kingdom and usher in eternity. Because I have the power to do so. Disciples of Christ trust in the power of Christ to go and make disciples for Christ. We must, church, stay on mission, locally and globally, obeying our Lord and Savior in all that He commands. I end with this, and normally I don't end with two quotes from a commentary of the same commentary, but this, if this doesn't get you fired up, then maybe you don't know God. John MacArthur ends in his commentary this right here. He says, "Some years ago, a missionary went to a primitive pagan society, and she became especially burdened for a young wife and eventually used to win the woman to Christ. Almost as soon as she was saved, the woman told the missionary with great sorrow, 'I wish you could have come sooner so my little boy could have been saved.' When the missionary asked, 'Why was it too late?' the mother replied, 'Because just a few weeks ago, before you came to us, I offered him as a sacrifice to the gods of our tribe.'" We must stay on mission. If you're a disciple of Christ, there's nothing greater in this life than go and make disciples of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, for your word as it commissions us. Let it change us right now. That we would continue on mission because it is our delight, it is our love for the lost that moves us and makes us go, because you have installed that in us. God, I pray that you install it in more people here in this church. That you install your love in them. Not just the love of learning, not just the love of theology, but God, that you would see it, that we would see it as our weapon, as our sword to go and do battle and make disciples, because you have commanded it, because you are the King. God, change us, make us more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.